came from His holiness. It is never ending grace extending from His righteousness. To the undeserving, God is serving bountiful supply. His great love's abounding, it's surrounding us from sky to sky.
His love is full of grace and glory, that is why I sing. I'll tell the blessed gospel story, let its praises ring. My cup is overflowing, ever knowing He's my King. His love is full of grace and glory, that is why I sing.
There is splendor for the sinner saved by God's amazing grace. There's glory in their story as they run this pilgrim race. They spend their days to give their praises to the Lord and King. Till the work is done, they'll serve the one who gave them everything.
His love is full of grace and glory, that is why I sing. I'll tell the blessed gospel story, let its praises ring. My cup is overflowing, ever knowing He's my King. His love is full of grace and glory, that is why I sing. His love is full of grace and glory, that is why I sing. I'll tell the blessed gospel story, let its praises ring. My cup is overflowing, ever knowing He's my King. His love is full of grace and glory, that is why I sing. His love is full of grace and glory, that is why I sing.
Thank y'all. I think my kids had a little trouble learning that one, maybe. we're gonna get them to sing sometime. We sing every night with Timothy and Chrissy. So one of these days we'll see if they'll actually sing in front of people. That's good. They'll sing at home, but sometimes there's things you do at home you may not necessarily do when you're out. So we'll give them a try sometime. Get your Bibles. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. Well, I guess that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it, at church? We'll look at several different places. We'll start in Psalm, book of Psalms. Go to chapter 133. We're going to talk about something tonight. To be honest with you, I don't know. And really, you never know, I guess, the needs of people that you're talking to. But this is something I feel like I need to talk about tonight. But I don't feel like that you all need. Does that make sense? It's not going to be something that I feel is very necessary at this point, but I've also learned this about the Lord. If you learn how to handle things that you don't really need when you don't need them, then you might never get to that point where you do need them. Does that make any sense? Well, sometimes I say stuff, I'm not sure if that came out right. I think a lot of spiritual things can be corrected if we deal with them before we ever have a problem. A lot of people that I come across and that I talk to will have questions similar to this. They'll say, I'm in this mess, I'm in this situation, what can I do to get out of it? And I've come, and this is what God showed me, and I come up with this answer when I read through Scripture. To be honest with you, there's not a lot in Scripture that is written for you to get out of messes. The Bible's written to keep you out of those messes to begin with. But most people want to turn to the Bible, and they want to turn to Scripture. They want to turn back to God, and they want to turn to church and go listen to the preacher and set up appointments and counseling sessions with the preacher when they're in that mess. when we'll never know how many people just listen every Sunday at church, maybe seem that they don't get enough, that they're really not seeming like they're getting a lot to help them, but they stay out of all kinds of messes because they do get it. And I can't tell you, a lot of times I've sat in church as a young person growing up, and I hear things, and I hear him preach against alcohol, and I think, well, that doesn't apply to me because I don't drink. I'll hear him preach about illegal drugs, and I'll say, that was a good message, but it doesn't apply to me, I don't drink. And he'd talk about an immoral lifestyle, and I'm thinking, that doesn't apply to me because I don't do that kind of stuff. And then one day, God was like, wake up, you dummy. That's all for you to keep you from going and doing that stuff. It's all for you. So this is something that may seem like we've got it together. It may not apply to us, but I think if we don't talk about it now, it might be a problem in the future. Okay? So look at Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 133. Did I say 33? There's a 1 in front of mine, so it's probably 133. All right. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, and the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We're going to talk about one word tonight. Anybody know what it is? Unity. Unity. Behold. That would be a good word. I'm not sure if I could come up with a message on behold, but you might. Behold the Lamb. Yeah, you could come. I guess you could. I may do that. But no, we're going to talk about that word unity tonight. Unity. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for the next few minutes you would just open our hearts to what you have for us. That, like I said, this may not be something that we need right now, but we could. And it's something, if we keep in our minds, could really affect us later on in our lives. And so I pray that you would help us, not just tonight, but throughout our lives, to take heed to some things that are going to keep us out of messes, things that we might think don't apply to us, but really they do. And so I pray you just use us tonight. Give us something from your word that will help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd kind of already been thinking about this message this week, and then I got to looking at it today, and so I just wasn't comfortable really with my understanding of what unity actually was, so I got a dictionary out. That's what I do. And so I looked up this word, unity. It means the state of being unified or joined as a whole. Now, if you do a lot of word studies, I challenge you in the Bible, get you a concordance and find just a neat word in the Bible and study through the Bible where that word's used. It'll help you understand it more. In fact, they say, I don't know for sure, but I've read that that's what Webster did when he created the dictionary, was he used the Bible and he went through and looked at all the different ways that word was used before he gave a definition for that word. And so that's something to take in mind. So that's interesting. But when I'm doing those and I look up definitions, it always kind of bothers me when you look up and it just says it's the state of being something else. Doesn't really. So I looked this up. That wasn't really a good definition for me. The state of being unified, or okay, so it's being something else. So I looked up the word unified because that's what unity is, the state of being unified or united. And so I looked up that word, and it means joined together for a common purpose or by common feelings. And that helped me out. That gave me a little bit more what I was looking for on this thought of unity. But it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And let me tell you, that is a good thing. When people can get along, when they can be joined together for a common purpose, that is a very good thing. But can I tell you, unity is missing in almost every area of our lives today in America. Missing. I mean, it's missing in our country. We do not live, we call it the United States of America, but we don't live in a country that's unified over anything. We battle over homosexuality, over marriage. It seems like we're split down the fence. And I'm not so naive enough to believe that there's that many people for it, like the media would say. But let me tell you, the numbers are growing. They are, definitely. All right? It seems like America is split over abortion. And I was talking to Dad about this yesterday. I went to a preacher's meeting with Dad yesterday morning, just got to spend some time with him. And we was talking about some things, and with our first child, Timothy, we had some, they were going to want to run some tests because I have actually a birth defect called spina bifida in my back, and that's the cause of the back problems I had a few years ago. And so they wanted to do a test to see if, you know, if our kid had that, you know, it's a genetic thing. And so I began asking about it, and it was a pretty intense procedure they'd have to do on Kim. And I said, you know, what's the reasoning for this? What can you do for the child if it has it? And they said, oh, nothing. And I said, what's the reasoning getting it done? And he said, well, you know, some people when, and he was going to say, some people want to have it done, so if there's something wrong, they can, and so I just stopped him before he even said it. I just said, you know what, we don't need to have it done. It's fine. We're going to take what God gives us. But we are so, I mean, that's something we're not unified on, this thing of abortion. So many people find it okay, and then a lot of people will say, well, you know, it's not right, it's murder, until somebody close to them gets in it. Well, maybe it would be for most people. No, let me tell you, if it's wrong, it's wrong. All right? We're not unified on the drug thing in America, trying to legalize it and just make it okay and make it accessible, not to just the people that go searching for that kind of lifestyle, but just to our kids and to people. Anybody who can get a prescription for it can go get loaded up, not for health reasons, just for whatever. We're not unified on those things. We're not unified in our politics in America. We hadn't been for years. Democrat, you've got Republican, you've got conservatives, you got liberals, you got intelligent, you got dumb. You just got them all. Okay? We're not unified when it comes to anything like that. Let's get more specific. We're not unified in our homes in America. How many disagreements are in the homes? How many homes have different goals? The husband and the wife, the mother, the father, have different goals for their own home. They're not unified in their walk. And it amazes me, not so much that we see divorce and stuff happen, but it's when it happens. It amazes me. You know, if you see one after 6 months, you're like, well, they just got out in sin and got messed up. But you see it after years and years today. It just blows my mind. But why? Because there's not unity in the home. We had a unified project today at our house. Everybody got involved with. I finally broke down and purchased a new bed for my wife and me, I guess. But anyway, we was able to get that. It was a used one when we got it, and we've been on it for however long we've been married. And so we finally, it was either pay off the car or get the bed. And so we voted unified on purchasing this. And so I had to move the old bed this morning. They was going to deliver it today. And so, you know, when you move any type of furniture, especially when you have kids, there's all this stuff. I mean, and really most of the stuff wasn't from the kids. It's just because when I clean, that's just the easiest place to put it. Nobody's going to see it. Anyway, so there's all kinds of stuff in there. And so Timothy's running around playing today, and he had a big towel on and a cape. And so he came in there and he said, a superhero could clean up this mess. And so I thought that was pretty neat. And it took one. It wasn't him, it was mommy. But he knew it would take a superhero to clean up that mess. But that was just a unified project. I think it was more unified between me and my wife than the kids. But they helped us a little bit. But we lack such unity in our homes today. But what I really want to dwell on tonight is this thought of unity in our churches. We see so many churches that are just, I mean, it seems like they're crumbling. They're falling apart. And Dad has said this here many times, and I've thought about this. He said that he can't recall anybody leaving this church over a doctrinal issue. That amazes me. Why? Because when they join, they understand where we are doctrinally. He said it's all external things. It's either they get backslidden, or they get upset with preferences, or they get upset with things that really don't matter, or they get upset with somebody else, and they say, we just can't go to the same church. And our churches are dividing, which is why I think we have so many weak churches in America, is because once was one of thriving, was once a thriving, unified church, is now three or four churches barely surviving. Instead of having a good solid church of 100 or 150, you know, people that are unified, one pastor, one goal, one God, they get upset and they go to two or three churches and they end up with most of them leaving, so they have 10 or 15 people and they close their doors. You see that all the time. If you're paying attention, you see it. I think we're in a church that has good unity. I think as a whole, we reach toward the same goals. We go toward the same things. We believe the same things. But that doesn't mean that Satan can't get in and tear us up any time. It can happen. It can. So if we don't look at some things to help us prepare, then I don't believe that would be wise. Look at this verse. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I want you to take note of something. I wrote this down. God places people in the same place, at the same time, for the same purpose. That's what He does. And you get that from this verse. God places people. Who are the people? It says brethren. I don't believe it's possible for you to be completely unified and have unity with another person that is not a child of God, and you are. It just can't happen. There's too much that you can't get along if you're playing for a different team. Either you're on God's team, you're in His family, or you're not. You're a child of the world, child of the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no, I'm working on it. You're either saved or you're not. That's a big difference. You can't be completely unified with somebody like that if you're saved. So God places people, says brethren, in the same place. It says they dwell together in the same place at the same time, that's together, for the same purpose. And what's that? Unity. Unity, to be together for a common purpose. I want you to go over to the book of Amos. Book of Amos, just one verse there we'll look at. Amos chapter 2. Sorry, Amos chapter 3. In verse 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It might be kind of hard for you to find. It's in there in the prophets. But simple verse, and you know it. It says this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, that's just kind of a question we already know the answer to. And if you read this chapter, he's got a lot of them. "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion crowd in his den if he hath taken nothing?" So he asks all these questions that you're like, yeah, we know this. That's why I like Amos. He's just a neat guy to read after. All right, asking these questions. And I understand the context here is the Lord saying, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" He said, "How can you walk with me unless you agree with me?" That's the context here. You get that. Verse 2, it says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." So I understand the context here is God saying, you can't walk unified with me because you're not abiding by my rules. But I believe we can take this and apply it to us as well. We can't walk together with people that we don't have some things in common with. I'm going to give you three very specific things in common before you can walk with somebody. Kevin, you help me out? Come here. All right, Kevin and I, we're gonna walk together in unity, unified. All right, we're gonna walk toward the same goal. Where's our goal? You want to go that way, that way? We'll go this way. That's our goal. Room number 6 over there. That's our goal. We're going to walk together to there. But for us to walk together, we've got to have some things in common. Number one, we've got to have a common starting place. We've got to start in the same place. We're not just all of a sudden going to meet and happen to cross. We've got to start our journey in the same place. Yet a lot of relationships that we build with other people don't have a common starting place, and that is at the point of salvation. We completely skip that. And I'm going to go back and say it again. We cannot have a personal intimate relationship with somebody and walk unified to somebody if they don't even know the Lord and we're a child of God. You can't do it. Either you're going to leave everything that you know and that you believe behind, or they're going to get saved. But let me tell you, more times than not, it's going to be the first. And we see that over and over, especially with the young adult crowd. They're going to go out, and I've seen it a lot of times, with good goals. I'm going to go out and be a witness to these people, but they get in unity with those people, and their witness goes to junk. There's nothing there. All right? So, first thing, we've got to have the same starting place. All right? The second thing is we've got to have the same route or the same path. We've got to be doing some of the same things. If I'm close to a person and I'm in my Bible and I'm reading my Bible, that's going to dominate some of the conversation. A lot of my conversation is going to go back to spiritual things. That's just going to, you know, and there's some other things I like. I like sports. Some of it's going to be about that. All right? Some of it's going to, I like hunting and fishing. Some of it's going to be about that. But I love the Word of God, and I love my church. It's just not going to be long before something gets back to that in our conversation. If he doesn't have something similar to that, we're not going to get along for very long. We're not going to be able to walk unified. It's just not going to happen unless we've got some things in common. Which is why I say this without apology. Your closest friends ought to be in your local church. It ought to be that way. That's not you being stuck up. That's not you, just being, you know, too of a big head Christian. No, that's you being wise and being able to walk with people that you agree. I'm not talking about don't go witness to people and don't go out there. But let me say, you don't have to dwell out there. We go out there for a purpose, but we ought to dwell with people and abide with people that believe like we do, if what we believe is right. So we've got to have a common starting place. We've got to have a common path. And he left behind. All right, common path includes... Yeah, there you go. By the way, a common path will include growth. I've seen this with young people. You get a teenager right with God, their friend gets right with God. Both of them, I believe, legitimately want to do right. And one grows a lot faster than the other one. And after really no time at all, they're just not clicking, they're not getting together, it's not working. Why? Because they're not on the same field anymore. One of them is doing things, you know, kind of for the Lord, but they're not really... And one's going all out, and they're growing spiritually. They're reading their Bible. They're having a prayer life. They're getting a relationship with God. And before long, people who are best of friends no longer are. Because they're moving at different paces on that path. And it happens, all right? The third thing we need to have in common is we need to have a common destination. We're headed to the same place. If you're not, whatever relationship it is in life, if you're not headed for the same place, it's not going to last for very long. That relationship's not. I don't care if it's your marriage, if it's at your job, if it's with friends. If you don't have common goals, it's just not going to work. And as a church, if we don't have a common goal, we're not on the same path and we have a common goal, we're not going to be in unity for very long. Thank you. Appreciate you. So we've got to have some things in common. Now, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Y'all doing all right? We didn't make it there. We're still on the journey, though. We're still working. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you read 1 Corinthians, even 2 Corinthians, that church at Corinth had some unity problems. If you don't think they did, you haven't read it. While it may not specifically say, word for word, they were not walking in unity, you don't get through the first chapter. And we're not going to get through the first chapter. It's all in here. They had some issues. They had some issues, and we're not walking together. But I just want to give you three things on this thought, threats to church unity, things that will threaten the unity of a church. And this isn't one of the three, but let me tell you, it all is a result of Satan. If he can tear up churches, and he can get into the churches, he'll get into the homes. And if he gets in the homes, we're done. Our greatest influence is in our home. Secondly, I believe it's in our church and what we can do through our church. But there's some ways that he'll try to do that. 1 Corinthians, look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Now, the baptismal regeneration crowd, I never hear that verse. Why would Paul be thanking them? I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. If it means what they said, he just said, "I thank God you're going to hell." Just throwing that in there. I don't know where that came from, but I never hear that. That's a good one. If so, he's not as good a man as we thought he was. All right? He said, "I thank God I baptized none of you." Verse 15, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Number one, the first threat to church unity is the worship of man. The worship of man instead of the worship of God. Here, there was argument in this church about who led everybody to Christ. You know, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. That's who Cephas was. Anybody know that? Okay, good. That is right, isn't it? Okay, just checking. Bible study, you can learn a lot. I've learned stuff. Brother Mac, you can probably tell you. I've learned stuff while I've been preaching before. You ever do that? Yeah. I'll be preaching, I'll think, that I'll say something I didn't know. And it just came out of the Bible. I haven't done that yet tonight, but it might happen. All right? But they were saying, well, I'm of this person. I'm of this person. You know, this person led me to Christ. You know, I was originally from over here. I went to this Bible college. I'm from this camp. You know, they were all using everything. And that doesn't matter. Doesn't have any, but they were worshiping the man, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And then I love verse 13, he said, is Christ divided? No, he's not. He said, was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, he was baptized in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. The problem here is it became more about the men that led them to Christ than the man that saved them. It became more about that person. Let me tell you, it's important that somebody told you about Christ, but it's more important that you met Christ. That's far more important. Somebody, I read this one time. Somebody said, the greatest crime in the desert is knowing where the water's at and not telling. So that's the greatest crime in the desert, knowing where there's water and not telling somebody. Well, let's say you are in that position. You're in the desert. You're about, you're so thirsty, you're about to die from dehydration. You've got all these things. Praise the Lord for somebody that told you, hey, there's water across that hill. But they didn't save your life. The water did. By you taking and drinking that water. So, praise the Lord, somebody told me about Christ. But they didn't save me. Christ did. And so it's okay to be thankful for somebody that told you about Christ. It's okay to be thankful for your preacher. It's okay to be thankful to that soul winner or whoever it was that told you about Christ. But it's for nothing if that takes the place of the God who saved us. And the one who could. And I've heard of people getting saved without a personal witness. Maybe they were just reading in Scripture. The Holy Spirit led them to the answer. So that's far more important than somebody telling. Now, I'm not telling you to leave it to the Holy Spirit to save everybody. He tells us to go. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the God that saves us. When we begin worshiping men more than we do God, we've got a problem. It breaks my heart how many churches fall after the pastor, a seasoned pastor, retires or gets out of the ministry or passes away. Churches fall. Not because the next preacher was that bad or that wicked. It's because those people never were following God to begin with. They were all about that preacher. That's what they were all about. He was an eloquent speaker. He did a lot of things for them. He helped them, and that's great. But let me tell you, we ought to be serving God, not the man behind the pulpit. You see that a lot. I think a lot of people do it without even realizing it. Not even realizing it. Worship that man. So we need to be very careful that we're just worshiping God. Worshiping God. If somebody else falls, it's not an occasion for me to fall and blame it on them. Well, they messed up, so I might as well. No, they messed up. I told Dad one time, we was just talking in the office, and we talk about the future and things to come, and he's concerned about that, you know, moving on in the later years of our church. And I just told him one day, I said, you don't have to worry about me. I said, if you quit, I've already determined I'm not going with you. I'm just not. I said, if you quit, I said, I love you. I respect all the things you taught me, but I said, I'm not going. And he's 70 years of age. I've seen other preachers lose it at the end. Lose their doctrine. I mean, go crazy. Start starving for a crowd so they think they got to change stuff and start leaving biblical principles behind. I've seen it happen. Now, I don't think it's going to happen here, but let me tell you, if it does, I'm not changing. Unless I find somewhere where I'm wrong according to this book. That's a decision I've made. That's a decision everybody's got to make. To worship God first and foremost. Don't leave it up to somebody else to just tell you everything you believe. Get in this book and figure it out. Preacher preaches something, I tell you something when I'm preaching, go home and say, is that correct? Did he give me that from the Bible? Is that in there? Did he take that in the proper context? Read before and read after where I read. Find out if it's correct. Okay? If it's not, don't go around and say, that's a heretic. Come show me. Right? A lot of people would say, this preacher preached this. No, he may have said something. I've had people get mad at me. I haven't even been in the ministry that long because of one statement I made. I've probably said things that are heresy in one statement, not even meaning to. Just a miscommunication. And so if that ever happens, Austin, come say, hey, I don't think this is right. I mean, you got to read your Bible to find out first, all right? But say, hey, I don't think this is right. Show me, I may tell you, you know what, that's not what I meant at all. What is that? That's going to hurt unity if that happens. But worship God first. In verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The second thing that can threaten church unity is the wisdom of man. The worship of man can, but also the wisdom of man. We see here, I love that verse, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Another verse I love, verse 25. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That kind of puts us in our place, don't it? It kind of puts us where we need to be. But let me tell you, man's ideas are killing churches today. I'm not one of these people that are against anything that's new. I'm not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against something just because it's new. But I am against it if it doesn't have its root in the Word of God. I think there's things in the Bible that we haven't discovered yet, and it could be new to us to try something different. I don't think everybody that does church different than us is wrong. But I do think a lot of them are that are doing things unbiblical. I don't see how churches can walk in unity as a church when they use one of man's current ideas, which is, well, you know, we're losing people. Let's just have what we call the traditional service, and then we'll have another service called the contemporary service, and you can pick the one that you choose. What they're saying is we're not unified. We're two completely different churches meeting in the same place. It's not the same church. They share a name, but that's it. Our ideas cause more division than we would ever hope for. Why? If it's not biblical. I don't see how they can say, well, we're a unified church. You know, pick the one you want. I'll preach this way at 8, but I'll preach this way at 10. We might cross each other in the parking lot. And you see that all the time. Wherever I'm at, if I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor at a church, you're not going to get to choose. If you don't like that, I'll go somewhere else. That's the same. You're not going to choose. It's not going to be that way. We're going to be unified. We're going to have one thing. We're going to be one way. We're going to use one Bible. We're going to have one type of music. We're going to have a unified service. All right. The only time we would ever is if we outgrew the building and we just couldn't fit anybody in here. I could understand that. Then I hope we just build another building, right? We're not going to say, well, y'all just show up here. No, we want to be unified together. I wouldn't want to pick. I had two services. I'd go to all of them. I mean, if I wouldn't be in a church like that. But two, if I was, I'd be afraid something, you know, what if God showed up in the first service and I slept in and went to the second one? Or what if I left before He showed up? What if we just warmed up the Holy Spirit and He met everybody's needs after we left? That'd drive me crazy. We're lacking that unity. Wisdom of man. Men will see things differently. But God sees things the same. And so when we rely upon a man's idea, we're going to have problems. Because not every man's idea is going to be the same idea somebody else would have. But if we rely upon God, we're trusting Him, we can see things a little bit differently, but still get along because we're following God, not each other's ideas. All right? Let's move on. Look at verse 26. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." The third threat we see here is the work of man. The work of man. Trusting the work of man instead of the work of God. Now, we're supposed to work. That's a biblical command. That's not just, you know, there's no, well, that, you know, I think maybe we should. No, you're just supposed to work. That's a biblical command. There's no getting out of that. But I'll confess to you my biggest problem. This is the biggest problem I have. You don't have to go put this on Facebook. You don't have to go call people. I'm just going to confess to you on our Wednesday night crowd, our faithful. This is my biggest problem. Working hard for God, but not just letting God work. That's my biggest problem. I think God would do a whole lot more if I just get out of the way sometimes. Because I have ideas, I have goals, I have things I want to do. And I love this church, and I want to see us grow. And I work hard. I'm not lying. I'm not bragging. I work hard to see things happen at the church. And sometimes they don't. And I just say, "God, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. Why isn't it working?" And He was like, "You won't let me do anything." And then it seems like I get up the next day and go do the same thing. And then ask again, "Why isn't it working?" He was like, "Whenever you get tired, I'll go to work." And it's that way. I don't know if you battle that, but that's just personally, that's my problem. Is I know what God's called me to do. I want to do it to the best of my ability. And I do want Him to get the glory for it. But sooner or later, I just got to realize and got to practice this, that anything good, He's going to have to do it. If something good happens and they say, "Man, that's because of Brother Seth," something good really didn't happen. But if something happens and they say, "There's nothing, nobody could have done that except God," that's what we need. That's what we need. I think that's what we're missing. And I think that's what we're missing, is just letting God do what He wants to do in our lives and not saying, "Well, yeah, it's because I did this or because I did this. I went to church 3 times last week, and so that's why this happened." No, it's just because of God. It's just because of God working. Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory. When God works, He's going to make sure nobody can get the credit for it but Him. He's going to make sure. I mean, we might could get a crowd in here if we feed them enough food, but people are going to say, "Man, it's because of that food." Right? But we just get a refreshing of the Holy Spirit in here, and when it happens, they're going to say, "Man, God showed up. That wasn't anything. That wasn't anything we did. That was just all God." That's what we need. That's what we need. When we start trusting our work instead of what God can do through our work, then that's going to mess up our unity. That's going to mess up things that we can do together in our goal. So what's the purpose? Why do we need to be unified? In whatever relationship we're in, but especially as a church, why do we need that in our church? Look at verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Let me tell you, that's talking about what God is to us. He's a lot more than that, but that's a good start. I like that verse. That's good. But verse 31 says that, "According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." The greatest thing about having a church that can be unified and walk in unity and walk together and have that bond together, the best thing about that is being able just to give God the glory for it so that He gets the glory. The second, and this is where I think this will help us. Like I said, we get along. I think I praise the Lord every day for my church. I really do. I think we've got a good church. And God's brought us through some things. I think we've just got some good people. that get along, don't have any major problems that we know of. There could be. But this is where it gets us. When we start saying we've got a great church because we've got great people, I think we're asking for it. We've got a great church because we've just got some good people there. What about we got a great church because God keeps us good? We got a great church because God shows up and we got a bunch of thugs in our church, but God uses them. We got a bunch of self-righteous people, but God puts us in our place and He still uses us. Got a bunch of people that think they know it all, but God shows them every week they don't. What's wrong with that? That's what can help us. I think that's what can help us in the future. I don't think we're on any verge of a church split and dividing and having Trinity Baptist Church 1 and Trinity Church. Because whoever left would take it off. Anyway, I don't think we're in any threat of that. But let me tell you, I don't think any church is within a year of that happening. You know, it could happen any time. I think any church is within a year of people just splitting and going everywhere if Satan gets in there and messes stuff up with threats to the church. It can happen. So we need to prepare. Say, God, thank you for what we have in the church. But help us to build on it. Help us to get closer together. Help us to build a place where when people come in, they see something different. They hear something different. And they can just sense it. There's something different in this place. And I think people will tell you, you ask around, people will tell you we have a very friendly church. They will. And they know that. That's not why they don't come here. So we have a friendly church. This sometimes it irritates me, it shouldn't, but sometimes it does. I'm in the choir singing or something, and I see a visitor, and I say, I need to talk to that person. And I can't get to them because y'all won't get out of the way. Because yeah, that's great, and it ought to be that way. We've got so many we have visitors, we have so many people around them. I'm making them feel welcome. Going out of their way to see that person, and I'm trying to get to them, and I get to them, and then Dad steps up to the pulpit. See you later. You know, and I don't get to talk to them much. So I have to catch them after church. That's a good problem, though. That's a good problem to have in a church. But we need to keep it that way. We need to stay together like that and follow these things. Last thing I'll say. Never sacrifice biblical convictions or Bible doctrines for the sake of unity. Never sacrifice just to say we're walking in unity, because you won't be for long. If a split's got to happen, it better just come. No need worrying about it. Don't sacrifice what you believe biblically and what this Bible says just for the sake of walking together with somebody or as a church. It's not worth it. It's not. However, don't let your little pet peeves or your little preferences get in the way of something that ought to be working together in unity for God. We all have different ideas on certain things. Every one of us. If we had really long conversations, we're all going to have a few things we think ought to be done just a little bit different. But let me tell you, if it don't violate a Bible principle, we're not going to have a problem. At least not on my end. Because I'm more about the Bible than what I believe everybody else thinks about the Bible. I don't worry so much about, well, I think y'all should do this. Show me the Bible. Well, it just works better today. Well, that's opinion, is what that is. That's somebody's opinion. I'd rather trust the Word of God over an opinion. So, if you differ with somebody on an opinion, hey, let it be that, an opinion. But you can't differ with somebody on the Word of God. We got to go with it. We just got to trust that and go with it. So don't, yeah, we're all about that and walking unified and being together. But let me tell you, it's not worth it if you have to sacrifice a biblical command or a Bible doctrine or a conviction that comes from the Word of God. It's not worth it. Not worth it. Just some simple things tonight may not help you any, but it might keep us from needing it later on. Just some things from the Word of God. Let's go ahead and stand.